chapter 13 will serve as our text. We're going to look at a couple of different paragraphs in this 13th chapter. We're continuing to look at the life of Jesus as told in the Gospel of Matthew. We've entitled our series, The Cradle, The Cross, and The Crown. So, if you have found the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I'm going to invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for who you are. You are a God of grace and of mercy, and it's in the abundance of those things that you have reached down to us to save us. And we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for the gift of worship. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together with fellow believers, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to grow in grace. And we pray that as we come to this time in our worship, where we open this word and we allow it to speak to our hearts, we pray for ears to hear, we pray for a heart to receive, we pray for a willingness to live out the truths we are about to discuss. Father, it's so tempting for us in this time to think of the ways that such passages could apply to someone else. Father, protect us from that. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit in our lives. Father, first and foremost, may we just yield ourselves to the control of your Spirit working, speaking, convicting in our hearts and lives as to how we can live these truths out on a more regular basis every day. And we just give you the praise and the glory in advance for all the things we know that you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And a week or so ago, the Super Bowl took place, and it's sort of become an annual tradition for folks to get not only caught up in the game, but also to get caught up in the commercials. And a number of commercials roll off the assembly line every year and make their debut to much hoopla and fanfare and millions of dollars invested during the Super Bowl. And then in the weeks that follow, there's sort of this frenzy and evaluation to try to come to grips with who did the best job putting together a television commercial. And from what I've read, it seems that the consensus seems to be that the best commercial of this past year's Super Bowl was a rather simple commercial. It was the one produced by Dodge for their trucks entitled God Made a Farmer. It was a nostalgic ad shot mostly in black and white, but with these sort of images of farm life and hard work and rural living, and it was dubbed over by a Paul Harvey audio describing how God made a farmer to work the land and to till the soil and to do all of those sorts of things. The ad reminded us of the agricultural roots of many in our nation. And it sort of touched a chord with folks who were agrarian and folks who were not, of perhaps a simpler time in a simpler way. It's amazing what a powerful story can do. And Jesus was a master storyteller. Jesus also goes back to the agrarian roots of his day and time in this 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And he too tells a story about a farmer, about his planting and about his crops. And while he's talking about farming, he doesn't use that terminology much. He uses a different kind of terminology, but nonetheless, it is one that resonated with the people of his day and time, and one that I hope will resonate with us. When one reads the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Jesus tells a series of parables, or a series of stories drawn from everyday life, to communicate simple spiritual truths. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13, It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. The image seems to be that Jesus has left a home where he had been staying, and he goes down to the lake shore, and there he begins to teach, and the crowds have sort of swarmed around him so much so that he steps back into a boat. And some scholars would suggest that it is possible that this particular event took place in an area of the Sea of Galilee where there is almost a natural horseshoe type setting, to where it's almost an auditorium, if you will. An amphitheater type effect, if you will. And there Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching in parables. He's teaching in stories drawn from everyday life. And he says, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus tells the story of a farmer who scattered some seed. And he talks about the different types of soil that seed landed upon, and how it grew in some places and did not grow in others. A few verses later, Jesus, alone with his disciples, begins to explain to them exactly what he meant with this parable. That's always helpful for us as communicators and teachers when we're trying to explain Scripture, for someone to take the time and explain it for us. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He says in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I want us to take this parable and to look at three different things as we talk about sowing and reaping this morning. The first of those has to do with the fact that the sower scatters the seed. The sower scatters the seed. Jesus highlights three things in this parable. He talks about a sower, he talks about a seed, and he talks about some soil. We're going to look at each of those three things, but to begin with, let's look at the sower. A sower, we might say, is a farmer. And Jesus says that a sower must be faithful. We find that initially, Jesus tells this parable, and it illustrates the fact that he is the sower who has come to announce good news to a desperate and broken world. But his example and his commission prove to pass on to us the mantle to pick up that seed bag and to continue sowing. Jesus is not simply highlighting his ministry, but he's communicating to the disciples that this too would be their ministry. And subsequently, he is communicating ultimately to us that this too is to be our ministry. That we are to be faithful sowers of the word. We are to be faithful to scatter the seed that has been implanted in us and has taken root and has grown and has bore fruit. To sow then is to be faithful to the Christ who has saved us. Some of us come from farming backgrounds. Some of us wouldn't know a farm from the back of our hands. The only farm that I'm really familiar with is that old school Fisher Price farm that where you open the doors, it goes, you know, that's all I know about farm life. Not a farmer. Not the son of a farmer. But I understand a little bit about the image that Jesus is trying to put forth when he talks about sowing seeds, planting crops. And he says the sower must be faithful. You must be committed to the task. You must be committed to the one that has called. And you and I need to understand as believers, if we are not in the business of sowing, then we are disobeying. Not only must a sower be faithful, but a sower must also be persistent. He must keep going. It's interesting to note that this sower continues to plant the seed. The first seed, we're told, is snatched up and does nothing. The second seed sprouts and withers away. The third seed sprouts and is choked off. And only that which lands on good soil produces fruit. That's not a tremendously high success rate. You don't get a lot of accolades for kind of a 1 out of 4 return. But nonetheless, he is persistent. Despite difficulties, despite the challenges and the responses that come from different individuals. And you and I need to understand that as we sow the seeds of the gospel, not everyone in whom we sow them will respond to that gospel. Some people, by God's grace, may say yes. Some may say a not now kind of a thing, and we find out weeks or months or years later, by God's grace, they come to saving faith in Christ. Others may never receive. And that does not mean we have failed. For we must understand that not everyone responds positively to the gospel. And Paul understood this. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, how to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save whom? Some. I'm doing everything I can to connect with all people, but not all people will say yes. Not all people will respond the way that I want. My job is to scatter the seed. My job is to plant the seed. My job is to share the gospel. Some will say yes. Some will say no. Regardless of the response, regardless of the challenges, regardless of the difficulties, we are to be persistent. Now, folks, this is challenging for us. This is hard. But like anything else in life that is worthwhile and long-lasting, it demands persistence. If we get up one morning get on the scales in our bathroom and they groan and say, only one at a time, please. We determine that we're going to do something about it. So we decide that we will eat healthy and we will exercise, and we do that for a day or two. And then what happens those couple of days later? We get back on those scales and they mock us. And they don't give us the number we want. And we say, well, wait, I've eaten healthy for 2 days now. I've walked a couple of miles. I did 6.5 sit-ups, 7 if you count getting up off the floor. And I should have at least lost, 5, 10, 15 pounds by now. Persistence. If you've made any sort of life change, you know it takes time. You keep going. There's no quick fixes. There's no quick solutions. And when it comes to sowing the seeds of the gospel, we are to be persistent. Keep going. Keep moving. But they said, no, that's all right. Faithfulness is not seen by the number of notches in one's belt. Faithfulness is measured by the number of seeds scattered. The sower scatters the seed. Well, what is the seed? The seed, then, Jesus tells us, is a message of change. He says in verse 18, explaining the parable, that if anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, he compares the seed to the word of the kingdom. The word kingdom appears about a dozen times in this 13th chapter of Matthew. So in all of these stories that Jesus tells, there is a common bond that ties them together. They are stories about the kingdom. So it seems clear to us that the kingdom is the focus of this chapter. And Jesus says the seed that the sower scatters is the message of the kingdom. The kingdom speaks to the reign of God. And it is that word that has the power to change lives. You see, in many instances, when we talk about a kingdom, in reality, we are talking about a king. And so when we talk about the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom, we are really talking about Christ. We are sharing the gospel of Jesus. That God became man, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on the cross for our sin, and rose again from the grave, has promised to return so that those of us who are broken and held in captivity by sin might have the opportunity to have everlasting life and a relationship with the God that created us in His image. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. And so Jesus says that the seed represents that gospel. Sometimes we're busy planting seeds and they're the wrong seed. We think we are sharing the gospel, but in reality, we're talking about something peripheral to the gospel or something secondary to the gospel. And I want to be really careful here not to be discouraging to us or not to be critical of us, but sometimes we talk about religious things without ever sharing the gospel. Sometimes we talk about God in broad, general terms, without ever really sharing the gospel. I don't know about the environment where you work, but my experience has been the folks that I've encountered, regardless of their particular spiritual affiliation, that in crisis, they always cry out to God for something. It is our job to help people who have a general understanding of the existence of God to realize who that God is and how we connect with Him. Now, we may not be able to answer all of their questions, And sometimes that frightens us. That keeps us from sharing. But realize, let's not get caught up in the trap of communicating things that are good and worthwhile and noble at the expense of sharing the gospel. At some point, the good news gets to Jesus and His death and our sin and the hope we have in Him. The reason for that is this. That in talking about the gospel being a message that can change lives, how does the gospel change us? It changes us from the inside out. Paul understood this, and I want to encourage you just to flip in your Bibles over to the book of 2 Corinthians, to the 5th chapter. And listen to what Paul writes to these Corinthian believers. He says, "From now on, therefore," beginning in about verse 16, "we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." There's been a change. Something's different. Something has transformed the individual. Where did that transformation come from? Self-will? Trying harder? Surrounding yourself with better friends? Listening to self-help tapes? P90X or whatever it is? Where does that change come from? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What is it that Paul reminds us? Listen, the change that comes from the gospel comes from the inside out as Christ works in us. I want to be very careful how I say this. But you can sit in a church pew a lifetime of Sundays and it not change who you are on the inside. Right. Only Christ can change who we are on the inside. Only Christ can bring us into right relationship with God. As Jesus tells this story, the very fact that the seed produces a bountiful harvest shows us that the seed is good. The problem is not with the seed. The difference is not with the seed. The difference is with the soil. So that leads us to our third point. We understand, firstly, that the sower scatters the seed. And we understand, secondly, that the seed is a message of change. It is the hope of the gospel in Christ. It is the message of the kingdom. Thirdly, we understand that the soil is the response of the heart. And Jesus gives us four different pictures of how people respond to the gospel. He says some ignore the message because of their hardened hearts. He tells how some of the seed landed on soil that had been compacted down into a pathway. And if you were to look at a field in this day and time, you would find on the outskirts of that field, on the edges of that field, pathways where the farmer would walk all of the time. And you know what that's like if you grew up in an area where there weren't sidewalks and everybody walked the same path all of the time. What happens over the course of time? All of a sudden, it's almost, there's something there that's kind of hard as rock, where everybody's walked along. Well, this hard pathways where the farmer has walked back and forth through the various seasons, and it's compacted down, and the soil just lands on it, and it sits on it, and it just stays there until the birds come and they eat it. Things have changed a lot since Anita and I were married. They've developed electricity since then, and all sorts of things, but I remember when we were married, it was sort of in vogue that you weren't to throw rice anymore, you were to throw bird seed. Now I think everybody blows bubbles. I think that's the big in vogue thing. But when we were married, we were told we weren't allowed to throw rice, but we could throw bird seed. You say, well, why in the world would you throw bird seed? Because the bird seed would sit on the parking lot and the birds would come and eat the bird seed, and it made cleanup a whole lot easier. Theoretically. I guess if the birds hung around too long, that doesn't sound like easy cleanup to me, but you know, that's something you can fill those blanks in. But the seed that the sower would scatter would land on this hard, compacted soil, this pathway, and it would lay there, and the birds would come and eat it. And Jesus says, for some, you share the gospel with them. You plant the seeds with them, and their hearts are so hardened, it just lays there on the top of their hearts, and Satan comes and just snatches it away. There are some folks with whom you will share the gospel, and they don't want to hear it. They might get angry. They might curse at you. They might just roll their eyes and say, not again. And that's okay. Share it anyway in the love of Christ. Don't share it condemningly. Don't share it ugly. Don't share it with an air of superiority. Share it in the grace of God. Share it out of concern, out of love and compassion. Minister to that person as Christ would minister to them. But understand that for some, it will lay there on their hearts and it will not take root. So some ignore the message because their hearts are hard. Some respond to the message, but they respond with an empty and a shallow commitment. Jesus tells of a second type of soil. This soil isn't the pathway so much as it is kind of a rocky soil. Palestine is an area that is, there's a lot of rocky area, so there could be a thin layer of dirt over top of the rocks, and the farmer scatters the seed. The seed lands there in that soil. That soil gives it just enough germination room that it kind of sprouts. But then what happens? Well, the sun comes and it just withers and shrivels up and dies. And Jesus says there are some who will respond initially to the gospel with joy. But the difficulties of life and the persecution of life comes along. And that commitment seems to wither and to shrivel up and blow away. It speaks to those who make a shallow commitment only to see it fade in the face of persecution and difficulties. And some with whom you share the gospel may have this response. They may leave your presence ecstatic. They may pray in tears. And then the next time you see them, you say, what in the world happened? Why is nothing any different? Why is this person never taking any other steps in growth or in development or in Christ-likeness? Well, it could very well be that they are like this one who receives the seed with joy only to see it wilt under the heat of difficulty and persecution, trial and tribulation. There are some who come to God for, God, you give me this. I find sometimes there's a lot of that kind of theology in social media. I see a lot of my friends sort of share that kind of theology. I don't understand why God's letting this happen to me. Why doesn't God take this away from me? Why do I have to go through this? And it's prompted a question in my own heart that if all God ever did for us was die on the cross and offer us salvation, is it enough? But you see, our culture has embraced a God who is a rub the lamp genie who gives you whatever you want. Come to Jesus and get a promotion. Come to Jesus and get a new house. Come to Jesus and get healing. And does God give all of those things? Sure He does. But here's what happens if we promise those things in exchange for a heart committed to the gospel. When those things don't come, the commitment wilts. Jesus said, some will come, some may make a profession, but it wilts because of the heat of difficulty and persecution, trial and tribulation, hardship and heartache. There are some who are distracted away from the message. Some lands on the pathway, and some lands in the rocky soil, and thirdly, some lands in soil where there are thorns, where there are weeds, if you will. And it sprouts. But there's not enough nutrients in the soil to sustain it, and the thorns, the weeds, choke out the good plant. That would be my yard. From June through September. I leave the weeds because that way it doesn't look brown. Jesus reminds us that there are those who make a shallow profession only to pull away. Why? He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The world lures and beckons. Sometimes, sadly, those who make a shallow, half-hearted, empty commitment to Christ follow that call. Paul talks about one such one in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Where he speaks of Demas, who had abandoned him. And he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I often think of the Demases of life. Every now and then again, I'll sit down with the list of names of men and women who have made professions of faith in the years that I have been here. And I'll say, what happened to this one? And 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 to this one? Jesus said, in some cases the seed lands, and again the initial response indicates something that perhaps is not altogether true. And the appeal of the things of the world and the lure of riches and the cares of this world come along, and they choke out the fruitfulness of the gospel in their lives. John says very simply in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. sober, sober reminder to us. Some ignore and some make shallow, empty professions. Some are distracted, but yet some receive the message and they bear great fruit. Jesus speaks of some seed landing in the good soil. And it takes root. And it produces a harvest of great abundance. A typical harvest in this day and time might have yielded a return of 5 to 15%. And scholars debate whether or not Jesus is trying to communicate something by the percentages. Regardless of that, he seems to suggest that in this good soil, this is an abundant harvest. This is the life where the gospel takes root and the individual grows in grace and gives evidence of the presence of Christ in their lives. They're not perfect any more than you or I are perfect. They struggle, they sin, they let us down, just like each of us struggle and sin and let one another down. But there's evidence of the reality of the life-changing gospel of Jesus in their heart. They're not clinging to a once upon a time I prayed a prayer, once upon a time I walked an aisle, once upon a time I joined a church back someday, once long ago, and there's been nothing ever since that indicates the reality of Jesus in my life. This is an affirmation of the life-changing power of Christ. This is an affirmation of the life-changing power of the gospel. And so it's clear to us as we look at these four soils, the first is an abject rejection of the gospel. The last is a devout embracing of the gospel. And the middle two are sort of up in the air. Scholars and commentators debate. Are these believers who made shallow professions and fell away and never really grew? Or are they individuals that made shallow professions and never really were converted? I think the simplest way to answer the struggle is this. That it seems clear from the teaching of Jesus that the only soil that produced the desired results was the good soil that bore fruit. So it begs the question of us, how are we responding to that which has been implanted in us? What is it that we claim saves us? To what do we cling as the evidence and the source of our salvation? Several years ago, I remember sitting in the home of this couple that had visited the church where I was pastoring. Their children had come to different things, and I spoke with them and shared the gospel with them and asked them if they had ever received Christ as Lord and Savior. And the husband turned to his wife and he turned back to me and he looked and he said, "Yeah, I think, honey, didn't we do something like that one time?" How many folks who claim to be Christian have the same kind of response? J.D. Greer tells the story of how one knows. They are sitting in the chair. When asked, "How do you know you're sitting in the chair?" they don't go back and say, "Well, back in the fall of 05, I remember I sat down in the chair." But they say, "No, today, right now, I'm sitting in the chair." What he's trying to communicate is this. That sometimes people look to the wrong things as evidence of the reality of Jesus in their life. But the reality of Jesus in our lives is the reality of Jesus in our lives. Are we sinners? Do we fail? Do we sin grievously at times? Yes. Do we struggle more than we would like to admit? Yes. Is our faith as strong as it could be? Have we reached perfect sanctification yet? No. We are frail and we are broken, and we still run to the power of sin, although Christ has set us free from that. But that which saves us is Jesus. That which changes us is Jesus. That which keeps us safely in the hand of God is Jesus. And trusting anything else to produce that kind of change and security is empty and meaningless. Amen. So how do we respond to that which has been implanted in us? Many of us may not recognize the name John Chapman. He was born in 1774. He died in 1845. And I imagine for most of us, as we scour the memory banks of our minds trying to think, did I ever study a John Chapman in school? Why is Daryl talking about a John Chapman here this morning? Who is this guy? We, most of us, probably are struggling to come up empty. We may not know John Chapman, but we know Johnny Appleseed. Johnny Appleseed, or John Chapman, was an American pioneer who introduced apple trees to large parts of Pennsylvania and Ohio and Indiana and Illinois. You might recall now those day spent in school studying the man with the pot on his head, walking along with a satchel bag full of seeds, scattering seed as he went along. He's an example, or his example is a challenge to each of us to keep planting. So whenever we in this part of the country see an apple tree, we are reminded of the faithfulness and the persistence of John Chapman. But there is a challenge for us. There is a reminder for us in that simple apple. And remember, as I've said before, any one of us can cut open an apple and can count the number of seeds in an apple. But only God can count the number of apples in a seed. So that should encourage us to keep planting, to keep sowing. For we do not know where the good soil is. We have no idea the fruit it will bear. Let us keep sowing. So in whom are we sowing? In whom are we planting the life-changing news of Christ? A neighbor? A co-worker? A spouse? A child? A parent? A classmate? In whom are we planting the seeds of the gospel? Let us scatter the life-changing message of Christ and trust God to count the number of apples in that seed. Let's pray together. Father,